The Lord, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Wednesday night. Are you ready? Go ahead, stand with us, and feel free. We want y'all to be comfortable, but if you're sitting a little bit more in the back and you want to get close to the fire where the action is, feel free to come on down and get closer to the fire. We welcome you, but let's go ahead and just praise and honor and glorify the Lord tonight. I think of the words of Psalm 100, where it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and enter his courts with praise. So we're entering in tonight just that same way. Amen. Father, we glorify you and honor you. Hey, hallelujah. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts because we are thankful for all that you've done, all that you've accomplished in Christ, all that has been done and is being accomplished in our lives and through our lives. Lord, for this, we're grateful. Lord, we enter your courts with praise tonight. Lord, we will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in our mouth. Yes. Hallelujah. Because, Lord, despite any of the challenges we face, we know this, that you are good. You're good and your mercy endures forever. Say that with me tonight. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Let's say it again. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And so, Lord, we are truly thankful tonight as we enter your presence. And, Lord, grateful for all the good things that you've done. And, Lord, all that you continue to do. And, Father, we want to be tuned into you. Tuned into your word tonight, tuned into the Spirit of God tonight, and Lord, to be able to hear your heart that you want to communicate with us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are so desirous to know that we're tuning in to exactly what you want to emphasize, what you want to communicate. Lord, there's things tonight that will be taught. But Lord, we also believe there's things tonight that will be caught, that we can catch the spirit of prayer here tonight, that we can catch your true intentions, Father. And Lord, the way that you desire your spirit to move and to manifest himself in and among us. Oh, Lord, we're so hungry for you. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight in this place, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Hallelujah. And so we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up your hands and lift up your voices and give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. We honor the Lord in this place. Give him glory and praise and honor because he's worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for showing up, showing out, manifesting yourself in this place tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Before you sit down. Hey, yeah, you thought I was going to mess with you. Find somebody close by and let them know I'm hungry. And I don't mean for dinner. I'm talking about the move of God. Amen. Richard, I'm hungry. Bless you, my brother.
Bless you.
From one hungry man to another. Hey, all right. Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless all the hungry people. You may sit down. And tonight I just had something going on inside of me regarding studying the prayer habits of the early church. The prayer habits of the early church. Now, what do I mean by the term the early church? Well, first of all, that's just the period of time that they lived in. The early church is very often how we refer to the very first believers in Jesus, those who were alive at the time of his death, resurrection, his ascension, those who were who came into the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost as a result of Peter preaching when the Holy Spirit fell on those 120 followers of Jesus that were gathered together, and he preached, 3,000 people got saved. A little bit later in Acts chapter 4, you see 5,000 people get saved. You see that this new movement, quote unquote, is really catching on fire, and Jesus is being preached. His death and his resurrection is being made known, and the fact that he was not just some man who died, but it was the God-man who intentionally came to planet Earth, intentionally gave his life, and that message spread, and it affected the Jews of that day, but it also started to bleed over into some non-Jewish territory. And thank God for the gospel eventually being preached to the Gentiles. And so we would refer to that church as the early church. The church that you would read about in the book of Acts, which chronicles a good history of the church from the ascension of Jesus throughout to almost to the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You've got a good chunk of early church history there. However, we don't talk about early church to distinguish ourselves from them, because the only thing that is different is the time. There is one church. Hey. And the church that is here today is part of the same church that was around during the time of the book of Acts. Hey. We're not different. It's the same church. It's the same head. Jesus is still the head. And it's the same body. The church is his body. And so I say that because I don't want us to think as that was then and this is now. I want to think in terms that we can reasonably expect the same things happening now in our time as they had happening in their time. Why? Because it's the same church, the same body, connected to the same head. And one thing you need to know about your head, Jesus, the head, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So therefore, we have every reason to fully expect that the way church ought to be in the 21st century be the same way it was in the first century. Can I have a witness on that? But also what I want to emphasize tonight is that we should pray the same way. What brought them success will bring us success as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that they prayed about, we can pray about those same things too. So I want to go ahead and look at the pattern, the habits of prayer that we see in the early church, because I believe that it's very, very telling to us today, and that if we pattern ourselves after that pattern, and if we have the same habits going on in our individual lives, in our corporate lives as a corporate body of believers, we're going to go ahead and see more of the same results. Praise his holy name. So how did the early church pray? Well, one thing you can see is that they had routines of prayer. You can see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So you see there a designated hour of prayer and a designated place of prayer. They went to the temple to pray. Is that the only place of prayer? No, it wasn't the only place of prayer. As a matter of fact, over in Acts chapter 16, it refers to a place out of the city by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Imagine that. Not just in the temple, but it also talks about a place out of the city by the riverside where prayer was regularly made. You see that over, if you're making some notes tonight, that's in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And so Jesus himself talked about what, when you pray, to go into your prayer closet. Remember that? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there are places of prayer. Jesus himself, when he prayed, you can see multiple times where he went into a place by himself, into a place that was out away from the crowd. One time he was praying up in the mountain. We know he prayed in a garden, but the whole idea was that Jesus had places of prayer, and the idea of the place of prayer was not a special geographical location in and of itself as much as it was a place to get away from everything else and to be able to focus in on the one that we need to focus in on the most, that being our Father. Amen. So we see the idea that they had a routine time of prayer. They had locations of prayer that they regularly prayed in, but also they also had continual times of prayer. You see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that these all continued with one accord in prayer. So this is not just the fact that we do this sometimes here and now and then, but now we see that this is a continual thing that's going on. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In Acts, the second chapter, and you look at verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Continued steadfastly. How many think we need a habit? And I don't mean the outfit that the nun wears. Not that habit, y'all. I'm talking about a prayer habit, a regular routine of being able to have as part of our life, individually and corporately, times of praying together. You know, even in Acts chapter 6, the decision that the leaders of the church at the time made to be able to go ahead and designate people in the church that could help out with some other things so that they could go ahead and devote themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And that's exactly what they said in Acts 6:4. They said that we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. One of the first, not the first, but one of the first Gentile believers named Cornelius, and we find out about his conversion over in Acts chapter 10. It says that even before he met Peter, and Peter came to his house and preached the gospel, one thing you see about this Italian man is that he prayed to God always. This was his reputation. He was a devout man. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to people, and he prayed to God always. And he didn't even get started yet. He didn't even fully start his walk with God yet. But that's what was said about him, and that's a pretty amazing reputation to have. Praise God. So this idea of continual, constant prayer is very important. What does the Bible say about that in other places? 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul utters these words, "Pray without ceasing." Now, before you get worried about that and say, "Lord, I do have to go to work, you know. And I do have to spend time on the phone. How can I spend time on the phone and pray without ceasing?" But the idea of praying without ceasing is not necessarily you praying 24/7, because there's other things you needed to do. I mean, by that standard, Jesus did not pray without ceasing, because sometimes Jesus preached. Sometimes Jesus had conversations with people. So while he was doing that, he was not necessarily praying. but you're always maintaining an attitude of prayer. You're always maintaining what I call keeping your antenna up, where there's a heart sensitivity to the Lord and to anything that the Lord wants to say to you or anything that the Lord may want you to say or do. But the idea of it is summed up well but by one of the early ministers of the last century who summed it up like this. I usually don't pray longer than 10 minutes, but I never go 10 minutes without praying. Think about that. I usually don't pray longer than 10 minutes, but I never go 10 minutes without praying. That means he just always got the antenna up, always tuned in, always in the flow, even if he's not necessarily praying all the time. He's plugged in and he's ready. And that is such an important thing for us to learn how to be plugged in and ready. Why? Because you don't know when the moment comes when you're going to need to be called on for something. When there's a prayer assignment that needs to be handled and God's going to look for somebody to do it and he'd really like to use you. Hallelujah. And so the idea of developing your prayer life to that extent allows God the opportunity to know that you're one of the ones he can call on when there's a prayer assignment, when something's going on with somebody and the Lord needs to tap somebody on the shoulder to have that prayed out in the spirit. But you may not even know what the issue is. You don't need to know what the issue is when you're praying in the spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit's helping you to pray, even though you don't fully understand what you're praying because you're praying in a language that's unknown to you. But that's the Holy Spirit helping you to pray out whatever it needs to be prayed out at that moment in time. Amen. So, continual times of prayer. And I tell you, I encourage you, there's just something with some teeth on that tonight. I want you to remember this. Even if you're not praying longer than 10 minutes, don't go 10 minutes without praying. Keep a constant contact with the Lord. How many of you are familiar with constant contact? How many of you either send emails or receive emails through constant contact? Well, I'll tell you, we can have constant contact with the Lord, which is a two-way thing, where we're saying things to him. Something might be going on, and you might talk to the Lord about something that's going on. And what'll happen is that you're allowing that same opportunity for the Lord to speak back to you about either wisdom regarding that situation or something that you might not even be on your radar at the moment. But the Lord says, this is something I need done. This is something I need said. This is something I need prayed for. Now, think about that for a minute. Something that God needs prayed for. Well, if God knows that there's a need, why doesn't he just do it? Hey, let's get those gears turning in here tonight. Why doesn't the Lord just do it if you know it needs to be done? God has set this thing up where he does not just barge in. God comes into a situation invited. That's why he told us to ask. He said, your father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. But the implication there is that you're still supposed to ask him. It's amazing how prayer really opens the door and says, Lord, this door is open for you to come into the situation. This door is open so that you can come on the scene and that your will and your way can be accomplished in this way. Prayer accomplishes that. You say, well, why did God set it up that way? Well, you can ask him if you like. But that is the way he set it up. Because, you know, even the way that that God came into the world to be able to rescue us and redeem us. God needed somebody to cooperate with him. Cooperate with him in covenant, like Father Abraham did. And thank God that because of that cooperation with God And because of that relationship and bond that was formed, God found a man who was willing to lay down his only son. And God said, well, if you're willing to do it for me, I'm willing to do it for you. And there was a man named Abraham, and his faith and his obedience that actually allowed the stage for God to do what we needed. Because if Jesus did not come and if Jesus was not sacrificed for us, our hope of salvation would be zip, zero, nada. And however more languages we can say it in. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. So I tell you, I'm so grateful for the way that God has set things up and that we actually have the opportunity through our prayer and through our relationship with him and through our joining together with him to allow the opportunity for God to be able to come on the scene and do things that he wants to do. Hallelujah. One other thing you realize in the book of Acts as we study their prayer habits is that they often prayed together with other fellow Christians, fellow believers, fellow followers of Jesus. They prayed together. What that's called corporate prayer. Yeah, you can pray by yourself, but there is something about corporate prayer. There's something about, as Acts 1:14, we read it earlier, these all continued with one accord. That means every one of them that was in the room at that time, which if you counted it, Luke actually, who's the writer of Acts, tells us there was 120 people in there. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus and Jesus' brothers were in that company. The women that followed Jesus and were supporting his ministry were also part of that company. And what did they do? These all continue with one accord in prayer. Of course, we read Acts 2 already. They continued steadfastly in prayer. They, that's more than one, corporate prayer. Acts chapter 4, talking about the disciples after Peter and John were called on the carpet for a miracle that took place over in Acts chapter 3. It says that when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. When they heard that, when they heard what was going on, when they heard the threatenings of the religious leaders, they raised their voice to God with one accord. One accord. Raise their voice. Now, can I just mess with you for a minute here? God don't mind quiet prayer. But if quiet prayer is the only kind of prayer you're doing, you're missing on something they did here. God don't mind quiet prayer. You know, you usually can't shout real loud in the middle of Walmart. We understand that. But this is not quiet prayer. This is that assembly gathered together, raising their voice to God in one accord. They raise their voice. That's the opposite of lowering your voice. And so many times we think, oh, let's see, we're in church. So when we're in church, we lower our voice. These people, when they got together, they raised their voice. And it's not that there's not diversity of ways that the Spirit moves and that you can't have a be still and know that I am God moment. Of course you can. But in the same context that you can have one of those, you can go ahead and shout to God with a voice of triumph as well and raise your voice to God in one accord. It's all part of the variety of the way that God moves and all his different flows. Can I hear an amen on that? Always remember that when Paul and Silas were locked up in jail and they were praying, prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them, which means they weren't just doing a quiet prayer. No, they were praying in a way that could obviously be heard. But even Acts 12 also captures the essence of corporate prayer. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. My, my, my. And over in Acts 13, that you see people together ministering to the Lord and fasting. In Acts 20, you see that people knelt down and prayed in a group together. Also in Acts 21, they knelt down on the shore and prayed. So this idea of corporate prayer, groups of people praying together, is a very, very common thing repeated over and over throughout the book of Acts. So therefore, it should be a common thing in our context as well. People praying together, lifting up their voice to God in one accord, that should be a regular part of what prayer looks like in this time, in this 21st century. And right here in Massachusetts and Rhode Island, just like it happened in Jerusalem, just like it happened in Galilee. And I'm not talking about the Galilee where George's is. All right, come on now. Just a little local humor for you. All right. For what did the early church pray? When they prayed, what were they praying for? You want to check this out? Let's do it. Let's go into it together. When the early church prayed, what did they pray for? They asked God for help to make right decisions. Wow. Right off the bat, Acts chapter 1. Because Judas was no longer among them, and they needed to make a decision regarding who was going to go ahead and stand in the place, stand in the office that Judas had left absent. And so Acts 1, verse 24, it says, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." It's so important for us to pray when it comes to decision making. As a matter of fact, Sharon, if I can put you on the spot for a minute, would you put up Philippians 1, 9, and do 1, 9, and 10. Philippians chapter 1, 9, and 10. I want to look at something that the Apostle Paul prayed that was going to go ahead and have an impact on how we pray, especially when it comes to decision making. Are you ready for this? So this is going to be Philippians 1, and we're going to look at verse 9 and verse 10. I had no plans on going there, but oh yeah, when it hits you, it hits you. And so you can actually go ahead and look it up, because I know that I put my friend on the spot here. But if you got your phone, you can look it up. It's Philippians 1, and I want us to just take a look at that together, because I believe there's something very important in there regarding how to pray regarding decision making. Paul said this, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Let me tell you this. Approving the things that are excellent is good decision making. That means if it's excellent, you approve it. That means if it's not excellent, you disapprove it. That's not too deep, is it? That's pretty simple. So when we're praying, we can pray this, that we would approve things that are excellent. That means if it's excellent, that we would approve it. And if it's not excellent, that we would not approve it. Glory to God. That's an important way to pray regarding making right decisions. And of course, along that same line, James said in his book, in the first chapter, in the fifth verse, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And God gives it to you liberally. He's not cheap with it. He'll pour it on you. And thank God for that. Amen. So they asked God to help them make right decisions. They also asked God for boldness to speak his word. Acts 4, verse 29. That's going to be our next stop here. They said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And I'll tell you, several times when the Apostle Paul was making requests for himself, one of the things he'd ask for, boldness. Boldness. That is not being shy, not being ashamed, not being afraid to speak out what needs to be speak out, but to say it with confidence, to say it with the unction of the Holy Spirit behind you, to just say what needs to be said and not be worried about the consequences that may come from it. Right. Boldness. Glory to God. They asked God for boldness to speak his word. And what else did they ask for right in that same context? Look at the next verse, verse 30. "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they wanted the word spoken with boldness. And what was added to that? That God would stretch forth his hand to heal and that he'd perform signs and wonders. Wow. Do you think all the signs and wonders are that were in the signs and wonders bag, now the bag's empty and there's no more left? Absolutely not. The same God here today in this time is no different than he ever was before. And we, the church in the 21st century, can pray this same prayer that the Lord stretch forth his hand to heal and that signs and wonders be done by the name of his holy child, his holy servant, Jesus. They also prayed. This is kind of an overview of things, but I believe that this is something that's helpful. And even if one of these things you really get a hold of and sink your teeth into, then we're in good shape, because the Lord knows how to. There's different people that might have a different strength and a different emphasis in the spirit in one area from another, depending on the gifting that God gives to each person. And so one of these will fit you, at least one. And if you go ahead and get into the habit of praying this way by yourself and praying this way in a corporate setting, wow, we're doing just what the early church did, which means that the church that was then had certain results, and the church that is now can have the same results. They also prayed when installing someone into a new role or position. They prayed when installing someone into a new role or position. Wow. So when they, in Acts chapter 6, there was people being neglected in the daily administration of things. And that would not do. That would not do. That was not a good reflection on the church. Actually, the Bible says that, I'm not sure exactly how it is in the New King James. I'll see if I can find it for you real quick so I could describe this to you accurately. But in the beginning of Acts chapter 6, we see this, that there was arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So not only were widows being neglected, but also it was widows of a certain ethnic group. Never a good thing to take place when here we are supposed to be living under one happy umbrella with the Lord, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and it looks like one of a certain group keeps on getting neglected. God forbid such a thing. The apostles dealt with that, and they said, we need to go ahead and set up seven people who could go ahead and handle this business, and so that we could give ourselves, as I mentioned earlier, they wanted to give themselves to the word and to prayer. And so, these seven people in Acts 6, verse 6, it says, when they were set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So part of the prayer life and the prayer habits of the early church is that they prayed when installing someone into a new role or position. When Saul, who we better know as Paul, and Barnabas were separated to the work God had called them to, which happens in Acts 13. Up until that point, it's interesting, if you read the beginning part of Acts 13, that they're talking about teachers and prophets. And two of them that are named were Saul, who we better know as Paul, and Barnabas. And then the Holy Spirit said, in a prayer meeting where they were praying corporately together, separate Saul and Barnabas to the ministry that I've called them to. And we know Saul better as Paul. And what ministry gift do we know him? That of apostle. So it's interesting that up until that time, he was either a prophet and teacher, or the other, but now was a point in time where the Holy Spirit was designating him to what he was ultimately called to do. And the men that were gathered together praying recognized that. They sensed what the Spirit of God was saying. And then in Acts 13, verse 3, it says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They fasted, prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them on their way to do the thing that to really separate them to the call that they already had. That call was already there. But this was the point where they were separated to the call. And how did that happen? That happened through a time of prayer. And you can see that in other places in the book of Acts as well. We won't go there right now. This is one thing that will mess with your world. You ready to have your world messed with? Praying for mercy on those who persecute you and offend you. Say, I won't pray for them. Fry them, Lord. Fry them real good. Somebody already tried that. The sons of thunder, James and John, already tried that. Got corrected by Jesus when he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. Remember that? But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, after being stoned, said these words in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. It says, then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His last words, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And Paul, at the end of his ministry, now Paul had to deal with a lot of stuff. Anybody ever realize that? Paul had a whole lot of persecutors, a whole lot of haters out there that hated Paul. But 2 Timothy, the last book he wrote, 2 Timothy 4, so this is right towards the end of the book. And this is well deep into chapter 4. So out of all the scriptures that God was able to write through the Apostle Paul, these were some of the last words. And what did he say? He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Wow. Wow. Some of the very last things he said before being martyred was, Lord, for those who did not come to my defense, and for those who forsook me, may it not be charged against them. You want the same power that they had in the book of Acts? You want to see the great things take place now in our time? Is there anybody who is ready for some wild forgiveness? This is not just, you know, being cute about it and say, you know, I forgive you, and then turn around the corner and say, no, this is forgiving to the point where you say, Lord, I pray that this would not be charged to their account. I pray literally that when you look at them, that it would be as though this never happened, as though they never did that to me. Wow. We want the results. Let's do it the way they did it. Amen? My, I'll tell you, that's serious business. Wow. Glory to God. Of course, they also prayed for deliverance. Remember Peter when he was in jail and he was kept in the jailhouse, and there was constant prayer being made by the church for him. They were praying for his release. Of course, in the book of Acts, we also know that they prayed and people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's another thing that we could get into. But I want to go ahead and wrap up our teaching time with these things, and then I'd like to go ahead and spend some time for us praying together as well. What happened when the early church prayed? So we see some of the things that they prayed for, but if I could ask another question, what happened when the early church prayed? Things got shaken. Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were praying, it said that there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now, God knows how to actually shake things physically. But the most important kind of shaking we're looking for is the kind of shaking that takes place in the realm of the Spirit. What kind of shaking took place in the realm of the Spirit that impacted things? Well, we see Cornelius praying, and in the same context, we see Peter praying right around Acts chapter 10, and then they converge upon each other through the direction of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? The door of the gospel is now open to the Gentile world. And so now that which was once contained in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, Jesus mentioned the uttermost parts, but nobody had really gone yet. And now, because of praying that was taking place, there was not just a shaking in the physical manifestation of a shaking, even though that can happen, but there was a shaking in the Spirit that stirred things up that resulted in the gospel going beyond the cozy confines of Israel. And it started going to the nations and the tribes of the earth. Glory to God. How many of you realize that when things get shaken in the Spirit, that some things get happen? Sometimes we need to be shaken in the Spirit. Sometimes in prayer, the one of the best things that can take place is that the Lord would get us out of a place of comfortability, a place of going through the motions, a place where we've gotten stagnant, and where we get stirred up in a fresh way before God to be able to go into realms in Him, places in Him that we've not been before. We might have thought about it, maybe dipped your toe in there a few times, but to be able to go further in God than you've ever gone before, sometimes you need a good shaking to do it. God knows how to shake things up in the spirit, and he can do that when prayer's happening. Hallelujah. Now, let me just go ahead and share some of this with you before we pray tonight. Is that when prayer took place in the book of Acts, one thing that you see is you see supernatural moves of God. You see supernatural things happening. Now, before I get into this, I want to say this to clarify something. That it's not our job to tell God when to give us a vision. We're not asking God for a vision. We're not asking God for an angel to give us a message. No, we're just doing the praying part, and exactly how he manifests the supernatural is up to him. Because if you're just going around seeking to see something or seeking to hear something, you may see something and hear something, and it may be supernatural, but it may not be the right side of the supernatural. Because you know there's a dark side and a light side to things. The Bible says that Satan can appear as an angel of light. So we don't want to get into deception. But the thing is, at the same time, we don't want to be so paranoid about the faults that we stay away from the real. If you just stay in prayer and stay in a place of prayer on a regular basis, you allow the open door for God to do things supernaturally, and he will decide how it needs to be done. Whether it needs to be done in one way or the other, through manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, through an utterance of the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. If somebody sees something in the Spirit, and therefore they gain knowledge of what they need to know because of something they saw in the Spirit, whether it's a vision or an experience like that, that's great. But let that be up to God. You just stay in a place of prayer. You just stay in a place of being hungry for God and tuned into God. And how God manifests, that's the part you leave up to him. So I wanted to say that first. But I want to go ahead and look at some of the things that happened when people were praying. First of all, what are some of the things that happened to Jesus when he was praying? Luke 3:21. So here, we're going a little bit before the early church. We're seeing what the head of the church had happened to him. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. It's interesting. Luke brings out this detail that not all the gospel writers do. That the moment when the heavens were opened and the Father spoke and the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, that was in the context of Jesus praying. Wow. Prayer set up that moment. Glory to God. Jesus was also praying at the time when he was transfigured. Remember when he was on the mountain and Moses and Elijah appeared before him, and the scripture says that the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. What was the context of that? It says that Jesus was praying. You can see that over in Luke 9:29. Remember when Saul, who we better know as Paul, got saved? Ananias was praying. And what happened? He saw a vision. Let me say this first, that when Saul was praying, so Saul, otherwise known as Paul, got saved, he was praying, and he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him. Wow. What was he doing? He was praying. Was he asking God for a vision? No, he was just praying. Now, what happened with Cornelius? We mentioned him a little bit earlier. Let's go to Acts 10 and read those first few verses there. About the ninth hour of the day, actually go to verse 1, please. We'll start with verse 1. Thank you. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Verse 2. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And what happened? About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. What was he doing before this happened? He was just praying. Praying sets up the opportunity for God to do supernatural things. Later on in the chapter, we're still in Acts 10, look at 9 and 10. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, the idea of falling into a trance means that he fell into a state where he was more aware of things of the spirit than things of the natural. It's a supernatural thing. That's not just somebody fainting because they were hungry. Falling into a trance is when you're falling into a state where you are more cognizant of the things of the spiritual realm than you are of anything going on in this realm. And what was the context in which that happened? He was praying. What do you think would happen if we would pray? And if we would pray consistently and continually, like we see patterned before us in the book of Acts. I absolutely am certain of this, that we would see God do supernatural and amazing things. Now, let me qualify this real quick, because a lot of times we assume supernatural and spectacular to be exactly the same. You know, like, if everybody just got knocked out on the floor all of a sudden, wow. You know, and hey, I'll tell you what, don't think that's not a scriptural thing. That happened the night Jesus was arrested. Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. What happened? Everybody fell out. John chapter 18, read your Bible sometime. It's in there. Hey, but the bottom line is this, is that supernatural and spectacular are not always synonymous. Sometimes something can be happening that's absolutely supernatural, but not necessarily ooey gooey spectacular. You know, there's times where I got one little nudge in my spirit that didn't seem like anything. But I'm still talking about it 40 years later, 30 years later. Why? It wasn't spectacular, but it was supernatural. One little nudge to do something, to go somewhere, to whatever the case was. And those, I look back and I see moments that have so impacted my life that those moments are part of the story of my life and part of the way that I've gotten to the points I've gotten to in my walk with the Lord. And besides that, also in the context of being able to fulfill the call and minister to God's people. Amazing. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, this light shining from heaven. It wasn't what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Something that seemed simple, something that seemed almost inconsequential at the moment, but just a little nudge to do something, to go somewhere, to do something that seemed simple. And yet, that very simple direction and the response to that set up things that you can't even, I mean, only heaven can actually connect some of the dots. And I think if you look back in your life, so some of the things that you thought at the moment weren't all that much of a big deal. Wow, what a big deal. Like how you ended up here. How you ended up in a church where you're fed, where you're part of the community of believers, where you've been involved, especially some of you that have been here a long time and got a history in the house. Think back and say, how did I get there? Obviously, I knew God wanted me here. Obviously, there's been a whole lot of good fruit, but how did it happen? And you look back and recall. Sometimes it may be of something that makes you say, wow, and it was pretty spectacular. But a lot of the time, it was something that seemed simple, seemed almost like it was no big deal. And yet, it was supernatural. Hallelujah. Let's pray tonight. Let's pray tonight. If you want to sit, you can sit. If you want to walk, you can walk. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. But I got to tell you, go ahead and pray. And I'm going to tell you right here, don't be shy about praying out loud either, because they did it that way in the book of Acts. So don't be shy about doing that. If you're talking to the Lord about a personal something, then, you know, that's fine. You can keep it between you and the Lord. But when you're praying something that you don't mind other people hearing, go ahead and say it out loud. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go to Him. Let's pray tonight. Let's follow the pattern that we've seen here. Oh, Father, we pray for boldness tonight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us boldness. Lord, that we'd not be shy and ashamed about speaking your word. Oh, glory to God. I'm just going to go ahead and pray with my mic off. We'll come back in a few minutes, but you go ahead and pray right where you're at.